Well, has everybody determined that you're going to do more for the Lord in 2018 than you did in 2017? That should be the goal of every single one of us. I want to tell you, what you do this year for Christ has everything to do with your attitude about Christ and being a Christian. Everything. I want to talk to you tonight about how to experience the heart of real Christianity. Do you know that you could be saved and legitimately not have the right to be called a Christian? So how does that happen? I won't explain to you. I'm going to show it to you in just a few minutes. Let me give you this quote. Morality does not make a Christian, but no man can be a Christian without morality. That's the truth. Morality does not make one a Christian, but a Christian cannot be a Christian without morality. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 21, and let's stand this evening out of respect for God's word. Matthew chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 21. The word of God says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Father, I come to you this evening. What a great privilege it is to stand here and preach the Word of God tonight. Thank you for our folks that are here tonight that made the effort. I know many are sick and not feeling well. And Lord, I pray for our church here at High Plains Baptist Church and folks that are sick, Lord, that you touch their bodies. Protect the others that are well. And Lord, be with our FBI club next door and Brother Jacob and Miss Gail and whatever other workers are back there with them, and may those children be attentive to the Word of God. And may we be attentive to the Word of God tonight. Apply the things that we hear from your Word to help us to be what you would have us to be. Not what we want to be, but Lord, what you would have us to be. To be pleasing unto you. And Lord, if there be a lost one tonight, I pray for that one's salvation. I pray, I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen, and you may be seated. Very simple message tonight, how to experience the heart of real Christianity. First, you may think you know the answer to this, and perhaps you do, and maybe you don't. And I'm not talking about the answer that you have some little pat quote you're going to say, or what you've heard other people say. You know, I've found that a lot in my 35 years of being saved. It's really in these last years, I guess, and the longer that I've been saved, it's really been impressed upon me how most people just go around repeating what they've heard. They don't have a clue why they're repeating it. They don't have a clue what they're saying. They have just heard somebody say it, so they're repeating it. I'm talking about even preachers. I've heard young preachers say things, and I know immediately he's heard somebody say that. That didn't come from him. Or Christians say something, and they've either heard it on TV from one of these quacks that they've watched on television. But if I ask each one of you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Most of you are going to say, well, it means to be saved. It means that you're part of the family of God is what it means to be a Christian. That is not the definition of a Christian. That's not where the word even came from. And we're going to look at that. But what does it mean to be a Christian? And I know you have in your mind what you think it means to be a Christian. The answers you get to that question depend on the person asked, of course. Some people believe that belonging to a Christian church makes you a Christian. Others believe that baptism or confirmation is what makes one a Christian. Still others believe that religious and morality cleanliness is enough to allow one to wear the Christian name. But not everyone who claims to be a Christian is one. You say, preacher, how can you say that? That's easy. If you know the Word of God, that's easy to say that. If you know the Word of God, and if you've been in many churches, it's easy to say that. Very easy. If you know what a Christian is. Because Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Roman Catholics claim to be Christians, but according to the Word of God, they are not. I'm not trying to put them down because I don't like the people. I have nothing against the people. Some nice people in those. But according to the Bible, if they believe what their religion teaches, they are not a Christian. They're not even saved. So what does it mean then to be a Christian? Well, to answer that question, we need to look at the word Christian itself first. The word literally means the Christ ones. You remember they were called that first at Antioch, Christians. Why were they called that? Because they were saved? No, the lost world knew nothing then about being saved. They didn't know the terminology that we know. The Bible had not been written or completed. They didn't know our terminology of being born again or being saved. They were given that name because they acted like Christ. That's why. They acted like Christ. So they were called Christians. So the definition of a Christian, according to the Word of God that was given to us, is a person that acts like Christ. That is the definition of a Christian. See, you think the definition, or we think many times in our mind, generically speaking, that the definition of a Christian is anybody that belongs to a church. By the way, the news media, the secular news media, the world's definition of a Christian is anybody that just about attends any kind of a church and they use the name Jesus or Christ, whether they believe in him or not. That's the world's definition. And by the way, it has become the definition that the church uses for the word Christian. But it's not the biblical definition. Remember again, it was first given at Antioch. They were called Christians. Acts 11:26. History tells us that it was a term of contempt even, by the way. It wasn't a term of flattery. They weren't patting those Christians on the back and saying, oh man, they're like Christ. Look at them. They're great folks. No, it was a term of contempt. It was belittling them. You see, the world, just as it does today, does not look favorably upon Christ or ones that act like Christ. They don't care whether you're religious or not. They don't even care whether you call yourself a Christian or not. When they start caring is when you start acting like Christ. Church does. The world doesn't care about a church until they start acting like Christ. But you know what? The world has very little problem with churches today or people that call themselves Christians. You want me to tell you why? Because it's hard to find people that really act like Christ. It's hard to find a church that really acts like Christ today. See, the people of Antioch who were pagans were offended by the clean lifestyles and the preaching of believers and gave them the name Christian as an insult. You see, the world hasn't changed. The world hates true Christianity and Christians because of our moral lifestyle. They don't like it. In fact, the whole news media, the whole sitcom media of Hollywood is geared now to belittle Christians. And unfortunately, we have a lot of politicians, because they want to be elected, use the name Christians to help themselves get elected, and their lives are anything but moral, and it makes all of us look bad. So we're all looked at in a bad light because they're calling themselves Christians and they're really not. But we that are really Christians and trying to live godly, holy lives, we're looked down upon. And by the way, and I hate to say this, but rightly so by them and their understanding, because what they're seeing is just a bunch of hypocrisy today. So it's no wonder that they think that way. So you can't blame the world for thinking that way. You know who you can blame? Us, Christians, we're to blame. It's not them. They're going to think that way. So then, a Christian is a Christ one, or one who is like Christ. In other words, trying to be what God wants them to be. Do you know God's desire for you is to be like His Son through the Holy Spirit that's been given you? You can't be perfect. I'm not saying that. It's impossible. You will be in heaven one day, but God does expect every born-again believer to be like Christ. That's the process of sanctification that we go through after we've gone through the process of justification, which is salvation through the blood of Jesus. You see, just going to or joining a church cannot make you a Christian. Being a good moral person cannot make you a Christian. Just claiming the name for yourself or for your organization does not make you a Christian. In fact, just being saved does not mean you are a Christian. Say, I'm not saved, preacher. Did I say that? No, I didn't. Yeah, you're saved. But you can't call yourself a Christian because you're not like Christ. You're saved and you're going to heaven. But the definition of the Bible to be a Christian, you're not. Because a Christian is not someone that's been saved. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said someone as a Christian is one that acts like Christ. So, I'm not asking if you're saved. You may be saved, but not like Christ. You may be more like the devil than Christ. Even being saved. So, to legitimately call yourself a Christian, you have to become like Christ. What's important to Christ becomes important to you. You see, we lump all saved people under the title Christian. But real Christians are people that live like Jesus to the best of their ability through the Holy Spirit of God. That's what a true Christian is, that the world can look at you and other believers in the church can look at you and say, that person's life is Christ-like. Doesn't mean they're perfect, doesn't mean they walk on clouds or have some halo. It just means that Christ is evidently, and you can see it, the evidence is there, is the most important thing in their life. That's who they live for. They're like Christ. What's important to Christ has become important to them. Church, reaching souls, praying, reading your Bible, communicating with God, all those things are top priority for you because you're Christ-like, you're a Christian. That's what Christ did. And we're to be like Christ. In this passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples about his impending death in verse 21. And he immediately rebukes Peter, or Peter rebukes Jesus. Then Jesus, in turn, uses that event as an opportunity to teach his men about the heart of real Christianity. That's what Jesus is teaching in these verses, 21 through 24. He tells them he's going to die. Peter says, no such thing's going to happen, Lord. So Jesus takes this again, as he does often, as a tool to teach them what the heart of Christianity is. So we're going to focus our thoughts this evening on verse 24, because it's in this verse that we get down to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Why is this important? Because as individuals, many have no idea what the Christian life is supposed to be about. And because as a church, we have left the heart of our faith behind in an effort to be found pleasing in the sight of the world. That's what's happening in our churches today. You know, it's sad, as I visit four or five churches in Lufkin area, hardly anybody comes on Wednesday night. Lots of churches like here in that area don't have Sunday night services. It's sad. Let me tell you why. Because churches have left the heart of Christianity. And by the way, if what the real heart of Christianity is, you being Christ-like, which means if this church couldn't find a pastor for 2 years, this church is still moving forward and should be, because there's a lot of Christians in here that are Christ-like and moving it forward because they're serving God. That's what's supposed to be happening. Fortunately, many times it doesn't. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. Because people's hearts aren't right. Number one, we must find our heart. I told you this simple message, but it's one that you need to listen to. We must find our heart. Jesus says, if any man will come after me. You see, Jesus and Jesus alone is to be the heart of all we do and of who we are as believers. It's not the preacher. It's not the pastor. It's not me. It's not your next pastor. It's not the missionary that comes through here. That's not what it is. It's Jesus. It's Him that it's all about. If we're going to experience the power of real biblical Christianity in our lives and in our church, then we're going to have to find our heart. Where is your heart? Where is it? That simply means we're going to have to discover what makes us tick. What makes you tick? What defines who you are? We can begin this process by asking ourselves a couple of very simple questions. Very simple. Why are you here tonight? And by the way, let me say this. You always get what you come after. You're going to get what you come after. If you came to see who's going to be preaching tonight because you didn't know I was here, well, you just get what you come after. You didn't come because you want to be drawn closer to God. You know, one of the things that's missing in most of our churches is that the preachers that are standing behind the pulpits today are not preaching messages that are challenging folks to be better for God. I've not heard one message, except for Brother Knickerbocker Sunday night. I've heard one, or well, maybe the Independent Baptist preacher. But I've gone to a Southern Baptist, say, well, you would join. The only reason I went to Southern Baptist, to use a King James. Preacher's pretty good. In fact, one of the better preachers I went to. I would never join a Southern Baptist because I would never support the Southern Baptist ministries. I'd never do that. If a good example of it is, like a good friend of mine used to call the Southern Baptist, they tip God at the end of the year in missions. Every year they do. If you've ever been in a Southern Baptist church, they give Lottie Moon at the end of the year. It's a little tip. Some of them, if they do well, they may give a couple thousand dollars at the end of the year. But that's all they do for missions the whole year. Like Brother Craven used to say, Southern Baptists give God a tip at the end of the year. Well, we went to a church and they had their end of the year thing, and they gave like $2,200 to the Lottie Moon. Half of that was through a bake sale. $1,500-something was a bake sale. Then they gathered that much, kind of, not quite that much for the other part of it. And they were bragging and patting themselves on the back because they gave like $2,200 to missions. That's really good for a church. That's really good. I'm sitting there, you want me to show you how to do missions really good? I can do that for you and have this church in 2 or 3 months doing that much in, with the people there in about a month without much effort. When your heart gets right. What's happening in our churches, we've lost our heart for the things of God. I listen to these preachers, and they're not challenging the people to be better for the Lord. They're not challenging the preacher. They're not challenging folks. And people have become complacent. They're going and hearing these little generic messages, and no one's being challenged to do missions. In fact, they're doing pathetic and being patted on the back for it. They're not going soul winning. They're not going on visitation. They're not doing anything. Not even showing up for church half the time. And that's what's happened. Let me tell you, I blame it for much of it from right here, because the preachers are not challenging the people to do right. You don't do right in this church, The 7 years I've been here, it's because you don't want to do right. It's not because I've not challenged you to or showed you from the Word of God. You may have made the choice not to. That's on you. It's not going to be on me. We've lost our heart. Why are you here today? What are your expectations? Was it out of duty, habit, to be seen and see, love for the church? It's not a bad thing, but it's not the right thing. Love for the Lord and desire to worship Him is the right thing. Is that where your heart is tonight? You see, I don't care if the preacher's gone for 6 months. If you come here for the Lord and to worship God, you're going to come and never miss. You're going to be at prayer meeting and never miss, because you're not going to miss an opportunity to take the things of this church in prayer. You know, if it's really serious business to you that we call another pastor, why aren't you all showing up at the men and ladies prayer meeting on Sunday morning? Oh, I don't need to go to church to pray. God says we're two or three are gathered together, and the more you have gathered together, the more the Lord's going to pay attention. If it's not important to you, you think it's going to be important to Him because it's not important to you? Well, those folks don't care what they get. I just give them what they want. Must not want much because they're not talking to me about it. How hard is it to show up at 9:00 in the morning for a prayer meeting, ladies and men, ladies and gentlemen? How hard is that? Goodness. It's not hard. I know none of you are that lazy. Can't be. If your wife doesn't want to get up, husbands, be the right kind of a husband. Get your wife up and say, get up and get the kids ready because we're going to prayer meeting. If you're not there, your wife's not there, husband, that's on you. That's your responsibility. My wife's not going to tell me I'm not going to prayer meeting. If she did, then I know something spiritually terribly wrong with her. Thankfully, I don't have to worry about that. But I'm going to say, honey, we're going to prayer meeting. She flat refuses. I can't drag her, but we've got some serious marital problems. If my wife's not willing to follow me as a husband, and first thing I need to do is look at myself. Am I being the right kind of leader that she wants to follow? And if I've got some discrepancies, then I'd say, Lord, help me to be better at leading my wife, that she wants to follow me as a husband. We need to get serious about this business of serving God. Man, I look around, and the more I look around, the more churches I see and visit, the more I understand we're in trouble. The next generation's in big trouble. Our churches are in trouble. Because our hearts aren't in the right place. Love the Lord and desire to worship Him. This is the only valid reason to attend church. You will always benefit from coming. Don't misunderstand, but we all need to reach the place where He is the reason we're here. And by the way, you might not find such little puny reasons to miss all the time if He's the reason. You may not so quickly find some excuse not to be in church if He's really the reason. Why does the church exist? Churches exist for lots of reasons. Unfortunately, too often they exist only because someone, maybe years before, started it a long time ago, and the reason why has long been forgotten. I want to submit to you that there's only three valid reasons for this and a church to exist. If these things aren't true about us even, then we do not deserve the name church, and we certainly do not qualify for the name Christian. First is to exalt our sovereign, our Savior, John 4, our God the Father, 23 and 24, Hebrews 13, 15. Secondly, to edify the saints, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. To evangelize the lost, Acts 1, 8, Matthew 28, Mark 16. Those are the three reasons for the church. All three of these can be seen in action in the life of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, all of these things were very active in the early church. Something has happened that these things are not very active in our churches today. You know, when I first came here 7 years ago, there was no visitation program. None. Zero. The other preacher didn't believe in it. Don't be too hard on him, because that's not uncommon today. But it's wrong. It's wrong. Because that's one of the functions of the church, primary functions, is to reach the lost. We think that we just plan for church every Sunday. We plan the music. The music director picks out the songs, choir practices, preacher prepares the message, we take up the offering, and people are supposed to come in by the droves, and that's how we're supposed to reach them. No, we're to reach them by going out. But we've lost the heart of the church. Our primary purpose is to exalt God and His Son. And that can only be done if we're being obedient to the Word. To edify the saints that you're to be challenged to do better. You're to be challenged to go out. You know, preachers sometimes can preach so they're blue in the face challenging people and they just sit there. Never show up to go out and pass out tract. Never show up to do anything. When Jesus says, "Come after me," is issued by Jesus, it registers differently depending upon the condition of the heart of the person who hears it. You see, when you read those words, what do you think? Jesus says, "Take up that cross and follow me. Come after me." Well, I'm going to tell you, each one of you are going to react different depending on where your heart is for the Lord. Everyone. Depends on where your heart is. This year, 2018, what you do for God depends on where your heart is with God. You may do nothing in 2018 because maybe you didn't do anything in 2017. You're just going to let your heart set there in a wrong place. You may even be saved. And if Jesus Himself were standing here, I'm telling you, it'd be no different. And He says, "Come after me," every one of you look at Him in a different way, depending on how your heart is tonight. Some of you turn around and walk out and not pay any more attention than you do to the preacher. How do you know? Because that's what happened to Jesus Himself when He preached. Depending on the heart of the people. Wasn't the preacher, because that was the Savior. You might use that excuse. You know, I hear some people say sometimes, "Oh, I don't get fed." That's as stupid as our daughter came to visit us this past weekend and our youngest grandson. That'd be the same as my daughter's going to be 40 this year. In July, she turns 40. But my daughter shows up at my house and she says, "Daddy, will you feed me?" I said, "What? Feed me. I'm not getting fed." I'd say, "You've either gone crazy, something's happened to you, or I have no other explanation. You just gone crazy. I'm not feeding my 40-year-old daughter." And by the way, if you use that excuse, it's about the most pathetic excuse you can give. And by the way, some people use that when they quit a church. "That preacher don't feed me." I didn't know He's supposed to feed you. Well, you feed yourself. Go home and open the Bible and feed yourself. But by the way, if you're not getting fed here, it's just because you got your mouth closed. Seen those babies? Told you about my daughter had a big fight with my mother one time. She was stubborn as could be. She wouldn't eat. And that battle went on for a good while. And finally, I guarantee you, my mother's going to win. Both of them were stubborn. My daughter was just a young stubborn. She hadn't grown up enough to be old stubborn yet. So she won. But it's like a lot of Christians when the preacher's preaching. Open your mouth. And then they go complain, "It didn't feed me." Yeah, you spit it out. Come after me. For the lost person, those words mean to be saved. Jesus can give you a new heart. To the saved person, it says be sold out. Jesus can refocus your heart. If you go after Him, follow Him, He'll refocus your heart. It's possible to be saved and active and still not have a heart for the Lord. In honesty today, what makes you tick? Is it God? I'm going to tell you. My life, for me and my life, and I think I can speak for my wife, what makes us tick is God and serving Him. That makes us tick. That's what we do. Why? Because that's what we love. That's our life. Since I've been saved, that's what makes me tick. It's God. The most important thing. He makes me tick. What is the heartbeat of your life? Oh, don't misunderstand. I like to do a lot of things. I like to play golf, which I don't hardly do anymore. I like to ride motorcycles. I haven't done that. I did it finally this past Saturday, first time in a couple months. I hadn't even been out on my bike. There's things I like to do. I like to have a garden. But I don't like anything enough to let it keep me from serving God. I don't like motorcycles enough to be out on Sunday riding a motorcycle when I should be in church. I don't like golf enough to be out golfing instead of being in church. I don't like planting a garden enough to stay home and plant a garden rather than be in church. I love those things and I like those things, but it's not what makes me tick. I used to hunt. Deer hunt, quail hunt, dove hunt, rabbit hunt. But that's not what made me tick. I didn't miss church for them. Because God is what makes me tick. What makes your heart tick? And by the way, what is the heart of High Plains Baptist Church going to be this year? What's the heart? Let me tell you what the heart's going to be. It's going to be what your heart is. Because you are High Plains Baptist Church. If you complain about High Plains Baptist Church not being what you think it ought to be, first, look at your own heart. What am I doing? What am I doing to make High Plains Baptist Church be what it ought to be? Am I being a leader by being on visitation? Am I being a leader by being at men's prayer or ladies' prayer? Am I being a leader by helping in any way I can so I can be the example to the other brethren and sisters in the church? First, look at me. Talking about you. What am I doing before we start complaining about everybody else? What am I doing to make High Plains Baptist Church pleasing to God? Secondly, we must focus our heart. Jesus calls His disciples to come after. And by the way, if we're really in love with Him and He is the central love of our hearts, there will be a desire to be where He is. We need the same hunger to follow the Lord that dwelled within the heart of David. Remember Psalm 42? One of the favorite songs of the Dutch people that we ministered to and I pastored in Belgium was Zoalzen Hart, Die Verlangt naar het Water. Zo mijn hart verlangt naar u. Heer. They loved that song. Usually when we had picked songs that sing, Zoalzen Hart, Zoalzen Hart. Like the heart, the deer that pants after the water. Lord, my heart pants after you. It's like that deer, breathing heavy. It's been running. It needs water. It's thirsty. And it goes to the brook or goes to the creek and just starts lapping up that water. David used that example as what his heart was with God. Zoalzen hart. Just like the deer. Pants after the water. Lord, my heart pants after you. Does that describe your heart, the focus of your heart? You see, for the disciples of Jesus, the call to follow Him meant the forsaking of everything else. Your life boils down to nothing more than your priorities. Matthew 6:33. I've quoted that enough. Everybody in this room ought to be able to quote that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That ought to be our life verse. It boils down to nothing more than your priority. Seek ye. What are you seeking first? You see, I know most of you enough to know you go where you want to go. You do what you want to do. You follow who and what you want to follow. You're willing to do what you love to do. The Lord's call is for us to focus our hearts upon Him and go with Him wherever He leads. Psalmist said it this way, O God, my heart is fixed. Psalm 108:1. David said it like this, One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. What has your heart today? What has your heart? Thirdly, we must follow our heart. If Jesus has our heart and we are in love with Him more than anything else in this world, and if we're focused on His will for us and upon His leadership within our lives and the life of our church, then we need to take whatever steps are necessary to see that we follow our heart. If He has our heart, follow it. We are called to lay something down, deny ourselves Himself. The phrase literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate ourselves from something. And by the way, we should utterly separate ourselves from self. That we are not the most important thing. You see, the biggest problem we have is self. Just look at the lives of many people in our churches today. They're so full of self that they're doing all the things that they want to do, sometimes even to the detriment of their families, their children, their husbands, their wives, are suffering because of it. Their family life is suffering because of it. And by the way, that's the number one reason that our churches are suffering today, is that people are following after self rather than God. That's the problem. We're to count the old man as being dead. We're to make no provision for the flesh. To deny oneself means to follow the example set forth by our Lord Jesus Himself. We're to live our lives as one alive to God. You know, that sounds hard, doesn't it? It sounds hard because I'm going to tell you this evening, it is hard. It's not easy. But until you do it, you cannot possibly follow after Jesus like He desires for you to. We're called to lift something up. Take up His cross. Take it up. And by the way, that's not saying that you're to mope around and walk through the streets. You've seen these people, I don't know if they do it anymore, but back in the 70s or 80s, they had several people, these Pentecostal people, that took up crosses, and one guy in particular, I can't remember his name, but he marched almost across the United States or California somewhere, and he ended up being on TV. You know who he was glorifying? It wasn't God. It was Himself. You see, when you take up your cross and follow Him, it's not a big public display. It's you just serving God. Take up your cross. And by the way, your cross is different than my cross. It's different. To understand what the cross refers to, first, what it isn't. It isn't your husband or your wife, lost husband or wife. You know, I've heard wives complain, oh, my cross is to bear my lost husband. No, it's not. That's not what your cross is. Or your lost wife or your disobedient wife that's maybe hard to get along with. That's not your cross. That's what it isn't. It's not your wayward children. That's not your cross. It isn't your mother-in-law. That's not your cross. You may think, preacher, you don't know my mother-in-law. No, I don't. But it's not her. I can tell you that. Your cross isn't your difficulties or the bad situations you face in life. The cross is not just a place of suffering. The cross. What was the cross meant to be? What was the cross? Think about it for a second. It was a place of death. You're to pick up your cross and follow Him. What does that mean? It's a place of death for you to die to self. That's what it is. The cross is a place of death. You're dying to self and living to the Lord. That means to willingly, to take up the cross, willingly pick up and carry what Jesus carried. By the way, how many are willing to pick up the shame that He suffered? Because that's what it is. Because the world's not going to like you, I promise you. The world will not like you if you really live for the Lord. That's why many Christians will not do it today. Because they will not suffer and are not willing to suffer what Jesus did. People mocked Him. And unlike today, when a person will carry one again across America, you know what they do? They draw cheers. Yay, look at him. He's dragging that cross down the road. You see, a man under a cross in Jesus' day drew jeers. The rejection, the suffering, the death that Jesus Himself willingly carried for us. That's a side of Christianity people don't want a part of. They don't want to be mocked. They don't want to be ridiculed. They don't want to be made fun of. So they're not willing to do that today. You see, the sooner we learn the truth, the sooner God can and will send revival to His church. And you know, churches are going through the motions today having revivals. The church that we went to Sunday night, Brother Knickerbocker's preaching there, preaching revival. Is the church going to experience revival? I'm not putting down the church. The church is a decent church. They stand on the Word of God, King James Bible. But are they going to have revival? Definition of revival? No. Have we ever had revival here? We've had a couple revival meetings. Did we have revival? No. That means people's lives got changed and stayed changed because they gave their hearts over to God. That's what revival is. Read the history of the Welsh revivals. Read that. Had swept across Wales. People's lives changed. I and other preachers together for the last 15 or 20 years have coveted together to pray for a revival, real revival. I've got some good preacher friends of mine, you know some of them, that we have a true hunger to see a real revival. But I've not seen it yet. I've seen one or two hearts changed here and there, but not real revival. We are called to live something out. He said, follow me. Follow me. And I know some of you, many of you may be saved, but you're not following the Lord. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're following God. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean you have the right to be called a Christian. It means that you've been saved. You've been washed in the blood. But that's not what the Bible says a Christian is. That's not what the Bible calls a Christian. We gave that name. We started using that name for everybody that's ever been baptized, that ever joined the church, that went through catechism, everybody that belongs to any church, Mormon church, Jehovah Witness church, who are cults, they call themselves Christians. That's not what a Christian is. A lot of Baptists call themselves Christians that are not. They're not like Christ. That's what the definition of a Christian is. You know, the Lord is very inflexible when it comes to the matter of being called His disciple. By the way, you know the definition of a disciple? A follower of somebody. You can be a disciple of Buddha. That just means you're a follower of Buddha. You do everything Buddha wants you to do. And there are people like that. Monks. They're disciples of Buddha, Hinduism. But are you a disciple? You're a Christian. Are you a disciple of Christ? Disciple means you are a follower. You are His student. You are following Him, learning from Him, emulating Him. Jesus takes that very seriously. You see, if you want to experience the real heart of Christianity, you'll have to meet Jesus on His terms. You'll have to do it the way He says it's to be done. And He tells us very clearly in verse 24, then said Jesus, by the way, He's teaching them, by the way, you know what He's teaching them? The cost of discipleship. Here it is. You willing to pay the price? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The simple question is, what do you really want in your life? What do you really want? What do you want for this year? You want to be a better golfer? You want to be better this, better that? You want to be a better husband? You want to be a better wife? Those are good things. Nothing wrong with those things. But when you get to the heart of the matter, what makes you tick? Do you want to be a better child of God? That you can genuinely, legitimately call yourself a Christian. I'm Christ-like. I'm following Christ. I'm doing my best with His help to be like Him. You see, if you want to be a Christian disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to heed and hear and heed the words of Jesus. Deny yourself, follow Him. That's what He says. This was a teaching tool for His disciples. He taught them something. His words, if any man will come after me. By the way, those words are still for us today. If any man will come after me, here's how you do it. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Are you willing to do that? If not, then you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. You have to be willing to do that. Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed.